Ben Webb design is there.
You are listening to today's Modern Worship here in Brevard County, 91.5 FM, WMIE.
We're continuing our sermon series on the words, how far? Last week we took a look at how far does sin actually remove us away from God? And we saw very, very far indeed. In fact, if not saved, it'd be very, very far away indeed into forever, far away from God. This week I'd like to talk with you about the road back to God. How far is the road back to God when we do go into sin and go far away from Him? How far is the road back to God, do you think? Is it a long road or a short road? Is it hard or is it easy? Is it slow or is it fast? Let's take a look at that today and see what Jesus teaches us about that. Especially, we'll take a look at that by looking at the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And what is God's heart towards the wayward, wandering sinner? And what does God do about the distance when we take the road back to Him? Let's take a look at that today, see what Jesus would teach us by His Spirit when a man goes away. So He says, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that falls to me. And he divided his living between them. So what do we got here? We got a father, we've got two sons. We got an older son and a younger son. The older son is obviously going to relate to the Pharisees and scribes here. We're going to pick up more on them towards the end of his word here. But the younger son, let's focus on him. What did he want? Not so much his dad. He wanted his dad's money. He wanted his dad's inheritance. He wanted his inheritance from his dad, which usually you get when? When your dad dies, right? But he wanted it now. He wants all the fun of the money early in his life to go out and enjoy it in every way he possibly can, to spend it on his passions, to live it up, to have a great time, to party hardy, to feed the enjoyments of all the lusts and the cravings of his flesh to the full, to the brim. Enjoy life. That's what he wanted to do. So in a sense, you could say he was happier if his dad were dead so he'd get the money. He wanted it so that he was even willing to ask his dad for it, and his dad, which was legal at the time, he could give the inheritance ahead of time. His dad, I'm sure, grieved his heart, but he did what his son asked for, and he divided the inheritance between the older son and the younger son. So the older son obviously is representing the scribes and Pharisees, which we'll get to later, who have at least the appearance of sticking close to the Father and obeying Him. I'll say appearance. But then the younger son, what's he want to do? He wants to go live the wayward life of the wild sinner. Such is the way of the wandering sinner. Jesus is going to describe that life to us now. What did the younger son do? We read in verse 13 verse 13 for the moment. Not many days later, Jesus says, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in loose living. All right, so what do we learn about the road of a wayward, wandering sinner? Not many days later, what does that teach you? This guy's anxious to get out of Dodge. Dad's house is boring. I'm gonna run off and go to college, more or less, or some far off country where I can really live it up and fill all the cravings of my flesh. I'm going to taste every joy and pleasure the Lord has to afford me. I am going to drink the sweet nectar of my youth. I'm making this up, by the way. You know that, right? I'm going to drink to my heart's content. And I'm going to find girls, girls, girls. As the older brother, remember later on, says, he squandered it all on harlots and loose living. How far does this guy go, by the way? I'm going to go away from what? My dad, right? Depart from him and his home, my home, to a far off country. How far away was this country, do you think? 10 miles? No, this is like leagues. This is a great, great, great distance, because we know later on that he's feeding pigs when things don't go well. Did the Jews have pigs?
No.
No, this is the land of the Gentiles. This is the land of the wild, reckless, profligate, evil sinners. The wayward, wacky imbibers of wine. The loose-living, party-hardy people, the Gentiles. My dad's ways, he thought to himself, are too narrow. Dad's house is boring. I'm going far, far away. And how long did it take for him to make that journey, to get ready for the journey? Not many days later. In other words, this guy's heart was craving. No one had to prod him. His lusts, his desires for these pleasures of life drove him with all speed. And did he ever intend on coming back, do you think? Not really. In fact, we know, because Jesus says the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. What's that tell you? I've cleaned my room. There ain't nothing left there. It's all coming with me, because I ain't never coming back. In other words, Dad, you're dead to me. I'm just happy for your money. I'm going to go live it up. I'm going to go have a great time. So how fast did he go there? Not many days later, he was super excited. And what was he sure he was going to find there? He's going to find the life he dreamed of. All the great joys and pleasures of the enticements of his flesh in this life that he might even dream of and desire, he will find it there in this far off country, far away from Dad. So what did he do when he got there? What does Jesus say? It says, and there in that far off country, he squandered his property in loose living. Now, you might take that negatively to start out, but let's understand, when he first got there and he squandered his property, he was having a great time, wasn't he? He didn't think anything was wrong. This is exactly what he was looking for. The word for squander there is diaskorpizo in the Greek. Easy for me to say. It means he scattered it abroad. And I got Dad's money bag, and believe me, it was a lot of money because his dad was very rich. And the word can be used for squandered, can be used for scattering chaff on the summer threshing floors, just tossing the blowaway parts into the wind where they get scattered everywhere. This is what he did with his mad dad's money. Mad money, really. Throwing it out, just to scattering it to the winds without a care or a regard for the future. Because after all, Dad was rich. He had lots of money. It's never going to run out, right? His dad was very rich. So on what did he spend it? So he spent it, I'm sure, as we read here, on alcohol, party, drinking, loose living. Loose, the word there in the Greek, means reckless, riotous. You know, what was that show with John Belushi?
Animal House.
Exactly. And did the guy have a lot of friends? Was he popular? Did people like him? Well, Proverbs 14 says, the poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Boy, the guy was the life of the town. Everybody liked this guy. Everybody in college thought he was marvelous. He's throwing money around, and we're going to enjoy it with him. So let me ask you a question. Can you relate to the story at all?
Yeah.
This is the story of a lot of people that lived a very loose, reckless, wild, party-hardy life when they go away to college. You know, a lot of people grow up in a Christian home, like Dad's home here, and it was good, it was rich, it was wonderful, but they didn't see it that way. They thought, no, this is boring, this is too narrow, and they are itching to get away to college. And when they get away to the college, they throw away every restraint of civility and dignity that they ever had in their Christian upbringing, and they're like, woohoo, I'm free, I'm here, let's start the party. And he's got all the money, so he's got all the friends, casting off all restraint. What's his properties that we would, a sinner would spend? It's spending your youth, spending your energy, spending your health, spending your time, spending your possessions, your talents, your gifts, whatever God gives you, all the richness of the bounty of God above spending it all on the things of fleshly joys. In this case, well, the guy who goes to college, drinking, smoking, drugs, partying, sex, and fun. And girls, actually. Lots of girls, sexual escapades, as his older brother later charges him. He's squandered it on harlots. He bought lots of fun in the bedroom and stuff like that. So it definitely describes a scene that we don't find uncommon in our day. Maybe it might describe some of you in your youth, before you became prim and proper civilized Lutherans. No, it describes a lot of people. But it actually describes all of us. You know why? Because this is the life of every sin. It doesn't matter if you live that kind of a lifestyle. Every sin is going far, far away from God into a far-off country and squandering what God gave you of the riches of his bounty on debauchery and loose living. It's every one of us. This is our story. So, the guy's doing great. He thinks it's going great. And if he were in modern times, he might sing along with that Zac Brown band, "I got my toes in the water, arse in the sand. Not a worry in the world, a cold beer in my hand. Life is good today, life is good today." Right? What's the problem with that, though? Life is good today, right? That's the problem. Money does not last, and God's riches of the bounty of the things he's given you, if you squander them, also pass quickly. Soon, the sunshine that seemed to surround and shine upon this man turned into clouds, gloom, and a dark, chilly, ice-cold wind that bit through to his bones. A storm came, a hurricane. What do we read in verse 14? "And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want." What happened to the guy? What happened to all the fun? What happened to all the living it up? And this is the life I was dreaming of. He learned, this wine-bibbing, foolish, wild son, that the money doesn't last, nor do the joys and the pleasures of the bounties that God gives us as human beings last if we waste them on sin. The money bag became empty. But don't worry, I got lots of friends. I mean, look, I bought everybody beers. It was all on me. Surely they'll receive me back now that I don't have any money. But there are friends who pretend to be friends, says Proverbs. And he goes to them, and he gets nothing. They don't care, as the song Zac Brown again goes. "Yes, all the muchachas, they call me Big Papa when I throw pesos their way. But the señoritas don't care when there's no dinero. Yeah, I got no money to stay." That's the problem, right? Look, check it out. The rich has many friends, but the poor is disliked even by his neighbor. The precipitous cliff of death he came to which all paths of sin lead, and he's coming there fast. There was a spirit behind that party that he had. Looked very rosy and happy and cheery, but very quickly it tore off its mask, and behind was the grim reaper coming for him body and soul to kill him. So what did he do? Well, what do wandering sinners do when they get to the bottom of the rope? They try to fix it themselves with their own power. So what did he do? Verse 15, "So he went and joined himself," Jesus says, "to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." What's Jesus teach about the road away from God? It goes from bad to worse, till you get to the grave, to death, and ultimately death eternal in hell, if not remedied. This guy came to the lowest of the low for a Jewish audience, because guess what? Jews didn't even want to touch swine, pigs. But this guy, he's feeding the pigs. And they were full, and he didn't even have anything to eat. So he was worse off than a pig, Jesus says to the Jews. They'd be like, oh, shock, horror. Yes, it's true. That's the way of the road of sin. Its end is death. It's a dead end. It's a bitter end. It's the cliff. It's the grim reaper. The grave and eternal hell was next. So this is the road This is kind of the sermon from last week. How far does sin remove us from God? Far, 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 indeed, into a far distant land and destruction and devastation. But now let's get to the road back to God. What's that like according to Jesus? Verse 17. Jesus says, but when he came to himself, say those words, came to himself. Wow, that's a good news. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, but I perish here with hunger? I'll rise, and I'll go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. What is this but the road back to God? Amen? Say amen.
Amen.
It's the road back to God. What can we call it?
Repentance.
What does it mean? He's now turned from going in the direction away from God, and he's turned to go back in the direction to God. It's about face. He's turned back towards his Father. And what does Jesus liken this to? He says, he came to his senses. When he came to himself. In other words, repentance involves finally, for the first time in your life, seeing things for what they actually are. Oh my goodness, all that fun was just a mirage in the desert that had nothing but blazing sand. It was a dream that turned into a nightmare. That was not fun. And forgive me, but that whole party life sucks. I thought it was great, and I thought my father's house too narrow. But now I realize, no, it's my father's house that's great. That's the place of amazements and pleasure and joy. What was I thinking? What a fool I've been. And so he repents, and he wants to come and confess his sins to his father. It reminds me of Pete Jimerson. Anybody remember him from our church? He was a captain on a ship, a sailor. He said, when I went away to sea at 18, my dad knew nothing. But when I returned after 5 years, you know, it was amazing how much he learned. Obviously, dad always knew all along. You just didn't know, right? Well, this is what this guy, he says, I'm going to go to my father, and it's no half confessions. I'm not going to make any excuses. I now see what an absolute, utter jerk and evil person I've been. I'm going to go without anything in my hand, in total abject poverty, and throw myself at my father's feet for mercy and say, please don't even receive me as a son, just a slave, if you would but receive me back. That's the road back to God called repentance. So how far is that road, though? Long or short, quick or slow, hard or easy? Well, we read next. But while he was at a distance, Jesus says, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. What do you make about that? Look at this, friends. The moment a wayward, lost, wandering sinner who's gone far, far, far afield from God into a far-off, distant country of devastation and damnation and death, the moment he turns and returns back to God, even his face starts to turn towards the Father, God, bam, closes the distance with all speed, runs to him, embraces him, and kisses him. What does that teach you about the Father's heart towards lost, condemned sinners? Which includes you. The moment you turn to him in repentance, he is right there. He runs, he closes the distance, he embraces you, he kisses you. Even before you get the confession out, by the way, I might add. Isn't that amazing? The love of the Father, and he joyfully, 100%, with full power of unbounded joy, receives him back. So let's mark this right now, and this is one of the, I put big stars up here by this in my thing. Make sure you know this. The road back to God is fast, quick, and easy. What makes it seem long is the road away from God. That can take a lifetime. And to come to repentance, to come to your senses, might take years, might take decades, might some people never even reach it or come to repentance. That's what's long, Brent. But in the moment a sinner, wavered and wandering, turns back towards God in that direction and makes a move in his direction,
God rushes to you. The return home to God, therefore, is fast. It's quick and is easy. And salvation is but one instant, one blink of an eye, one breath away. Just turn, God says. Come to me. Confess your sins. I will rush to you. And I won't be angry with you. I won't hold a grudge here. I won't receive you back barely. I will embrace you, kiss you, running and clutching you with joy. That's the message of Jesus about the love of God for the sinner and his mission to rescue and save. Okay, the son then gets the words out. The son said to him, Father, I sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So I teach you about repentance. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling, right? When you repent, don't make excuses or say, I'm a pretty good guy, just needed a little cleaning up. No, it's I am a fool. I was evil. I was completely wrong. Oh, Father, will you ever forgive me? That's the right way to confess. But to cling to Christ, in whom we do have a Savior who forgives us. And then what do we read? That they began to have a party. For the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Notice the two of them together began to rejoice. That means when you confess your sins and come on that road back to God and he embraces you and you confess your sins, don't continue to be glum. God says, I'm rejoicing with exuberant, exultant joy. Join me with me in that. And what does he do? Does the father just receive him back as a slave? That was what the son requested. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. What's that mean? Salvation. The moment you come to God in repentance, confessing your sins and calling on Christ as Savior, you're not restored as a slave. Come on. You have the full restoration to your rank as son and even more than you've ever had and known before. For we've all become like one who isn't clean, says Isaiah. And all our righteous deeds are like a filthy rags. Our iniquities like the wind take us away. That's what sin does. But I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in God, for he's clothed me with the garments of salvation. And he's covered me with the robe of his righteousness, Christ's righteousness. That's what he does. The moment anybody turns to him, freely restores you to the rank of son and exalts you. In fact, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. It's not what slaves wear, right? Slaves are ringless and barefoot. But he says, no, you got the ring, you got the shoes, you are my son. You're dead, now you're alive again, you're lost, and you're found. And then he has a big party with the fatted calf, which was the choicest, most prized, precious kind of meat for a joyful, supreme occasion. This is the joy, Jesus says, that God has. This is his heart towards sinners, to anyone who turns to him in repentance, calling on Christ as Savior, runs, embraces, kisses, restores you to your rank in full power of joy within the house. And he says, let's now together, you and me, make merry. Therefore, Jesus told the Pharisees and the scribes, there's more joy in heaven, I want you to know, amongst the angels over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Is this the heart of God towards all men? Jesus says, the one who comes to me, I'll never cast out. John 6. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. In other words, I'm going to give you a party that makes that shindig over there in that sinful city of the Gentiles look like crumbs and debauchery, which it is. That one ended in sorrow. But when the Lord, it says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. We're going to have a party, and there ain't going to be no sniffling and mourning afterwards. It's eternal joy. That's what God wants for you and for the world. For the Lord is not wishing that any should perish, says Peter, but it all should reach repentance. You get it? So the way away from God is long. That road is terrible, disastrous, and troubling. Darker and worse as you go. And some people take that road their whole lives. That's the long road. The road back to God, it is short, it is fast, it is easy. It's simply, turn to me, and I'll rush in and save you. Thus says the Lord, through Christ. So, you'd think this is the end of the parable, but we got to deal with the other son for a moment. Because this is the whole point, that this son came back. The tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus. I'm rejoicing in them. That's the heart of God. That's my rescue mission, says the Lord. This is my joy, says Jesus. But if you don't come in and enjoy that, well, the elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked, what's this mean? Your brother is coming. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he received him safe and sound.
But he was angry
and did not go in. Uh-oh. The supposedly obedient, good guy, he seems to have been far away from his father too, the scribes and Pharisees. So his father came out and entreated him. Father, he answered his father, lo, these many years I've served you. I never disobeyed your command, but you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours, who devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. He said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that's mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. What do we learn here by this? Is that there's not just one way to depart from God on a far-off journey to a distant land. It's not just loose living, partying it up at college, drinking, and having sexual escapades. That's one way. But there's another way to depart from God. For the supposed churchgoer, the appearance of the religious, the one who never got involved in those kinds of things, if he has self-righteous pride, he is also, and maybe in a worse way, excluding himself from the party. And what is Jesus' heart towards the scribes and Pharisees? He wants to save them too, because the father entreated the older son, look, it's fitting that we do this. Your brother, he was dead, he's alive, he was lost, and he's found. You come in and enter with me into the party. And Jesus ends the parable there. What did the scribes and Pharisees do? What did the older brother do? We don't know. You know what? You know why? Jesus ended it that way because he wants you to finish the story. If you have disdain at some wayward sinner returning to God in repentance and calling in Christ, and you continue to look down on them, you're excluding yourself from the party. No, we don't do that as Christians, and I know you don't. Instead, we say, you're right, Father. It is fitting. I rejoice with you. Your heart is a rescue mission to restore to the rank of son, and I also gladly restore him to the rank of brother. I rejoice in that. For just so I tell you, there's more joy in heaven, says Jesus, before the angels of God, over one sinner who repents. And we come in, friends, when we come to God, to the best party ever. Everlasting. Again, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrows with it. To joy eternal. So do you know the love of God then for you today in Jesus? And how greatly he loves you? How amazingly he restores you? If you but take the road back to him, which is to confess your sins, this is the same for all. He does not receive you angrily. He does not hold a grudge. He is not only half-handedly or sparsely restoring you, but fully, completely, 100%, with unbounded 1,000% joy and love, he restores you to sonship. And this is all through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died to make it so and rose again for your salvation. Jesus says, I came to seek and to save the lost. Therefore, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden with sins, and I'll give you rest. Yes, and we'll conclude with this. God calls to all the world today, only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord and scattered your favors among strangers and under every green tree, and that you've not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Just confess that. Take that road back to me. It's quick. It's easy. It's fast. Return, O faithless children, says the Lord, for I am your master.